4 and verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pause for a moment and pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words that we're able to read and to ponder together. And we do pray this morning as we think on these words, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would mold us and shape us and change us into the people you would have us be, and that that would all be for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a woman who went to see a counselor. She was very upset at her husband. She said to the counselor, "I'm tired of that man. I'm going to divorce that man. But I'm not just going to divorce him. I'm going to destroy him, and I want you to tell me how to do it." The counselor said to her, I tell you what to do. If you not only want to divorce him, but destroy him in the process, you go home and act as if everything is fine. You praise him and honor him and be responsive to him. Cook him his favorite meals. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him that he's your hero. Tell him that he is your everything. Do this for several days. And then finally, when you get him into that situation, hit him with both barrels and tell him that you're going to divorce him and take absolutely everything he has. He won't have a penny left when you're through with him. She said, "You know what? That's exactly what I'm going to do." Several months went by, and the counselor didn't hear from her. So he decided to call her, and he picked up the phone and he said, "Are you ready for that divorce?" And she said, "What divorce? I'm married to the most wonderful man in the world. Who would want to divorce him?" You might be surprised. You might be surprised what a little praise and a little respect and a little love might do in your family. It's amazing how small changes can make a big impact on our lives. The results of a transformed life are clearly shown in that story. And that's what Paul actually moves on to next in the book of Ephesians. And so today we consider the results of a transformed life. For some weeks we looked at the first half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we saw the doctrine that he delighted in. He reminded them all of the spiritual blessings they had received in Jesus Christ, how they were chosen, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven by the grace of God. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They were made alive in Christ. Paul has prayed for them, that they would know God better, that they would love God better, and in the process, that they would then serve God better. And indeed, it's that living for Christ that we're now considering in the second half of this letter. Paul is moved from the doctrine that he delights in to the duty that he determines to live by. As we begin in verse 25, we read the words, "Therefore, each of you must put off." And we stop there and we notice the word, "therefore." And as always, we ask the question, what is it there for? Somebody was listening in previous weeks. It's that loving, devoted wife of mine. We always ask, that, why is it there? And it's there to take us back to the preceding verses. And we thought 3 weeks ago at Stephen's baptism on leaving our old ways behind. Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus that since God has saved them through Christ's sacrifice, so they now ought to live for Him. He calls for them to consider their old walk with the head, heart, and hand problems and to leave them behind. He challenges them to consider the new walk, and as they do, to remember Christ, to renounce the old self, to renew their minds, and to reveal the new self. They're to put off the old habits, and they're now to put on holiness. Of course, Paul has reminded them that they have the power to do this now that they are filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 3 and 20 said, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We have the Spirit of God, the power of God at work in and through us. And so in essence, verses 17 to 24 gave the kind of admonition, as it was, to leave their old ways behind in order to live life the way God intended. Paul wants to help them understand this admonition by way of a kind of practical application. He gives us a good sermon, does our Paul. He highlights and explains the Word of God, and then he helps them to apply what he has just shared. This morning's message is a practical message. This is the application of that message 3 weeks back, if you want to think of it that way. And through making these applications in our lives, we will see them change. We will put off the old, and we will put on the new. This morning, we see the results of a transformed life. 5 practical applications. And I pray that the Lord speaks to our hearts and minds in order to help bring about lasting change in our lives today. We begin in verse 25 with our words. Our words, lying lips to a truthful tongue. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We see the old action and attitudes which need to go, the new actions that need to begin, and the reason behind them. And in fact, as we go through the 5 practical applications this morning, I think you'll see those 3 kind of things coming through. Paul says, put off falsehood. The Greek word translated as put off means to, speaks quite literally of taking off an old coat, of throwing it to the side. It's a deliberate action. There's a choice to be made here. We need to rid ourselves of the old and its ways. Falsehood is quite simply lying. It's amazing that Paul would have to caution Christians against the sin of lying, and yet I wonder how much this impacts our lives today. The heart is wicked, and when we are put into a position where the truth appears painful, we sometimes resort to lies. We live in a nation of liars, don't we? How many of you believe a word that comes out of a politician's lips? Apologies to any political people amongst you this morning. We lie at the drop of a hat. A survey recently revealed that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to their spouses. Shocking, isn't it? And yet, just think about your own lives, your own words you may have spoken, or maybe words that you have heard other people say. These are maybe not meant as lies, but actually that's what they are. I'll smile at my wife as I say this one. The dentist says, open wide, this won't hurt a bit. Ouch. So I can say, ouch, I'll start my diet tomorrow. So you will. I just need 5 minutes of your time. And an hour later, you're trying to chase them out the door. We'll keep your details on file and we'll get back to you. Of course you will. Your table will be ready in just a couple of minutes. And 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes later, we're chasing up the waiter to say, where is our table? Bit of fun, those ones, aren't they? But I want to encourage us to think not just of deliberate lying, but also that falsehood we put on, the little white lies. There's no such thing as a little white lie. Sorry to burst that bubble this morning to anybody who might think that it's okay, and there are. All lying is sin. It's contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ. And think for a moment of the consequences of your lying. Our previous youth worker had a wonderful saying that she always chided people with. Revelation 21:8, liars burn in the fire. And if you want to know the full context, go and read that verse later on for yourself. Christians may fail. They may fall into a lie occasionally. But we are not to be a people who are characterized by lies. Rather, Paul says we need to speak truthfully to your neighbor. He's picking up the Old Testament promise of Zechariah 8 that God's new people in the city of truth will speak the truth to their neighbors. We must be honest with each other like people belonging to the body of Christ. This requires speaking truthfully about each other. No more gossip, no more falsely flattering with that kind of faint praise that we like to put out there. We need to be speaking truthfully to each other. No more exaggeration, no more lying. We need to be conscious of the truth of the gospel of grace. No more hypocritical criticism. However, a quick word of caution while we're on the subject of lies and truth. Let it also be said that just because something is true does not mean that it must be told. We must not tell everything we know without regard for its impact on other people. We must not unload all the garbage in our own souls, our hard feelings, our doubts, our hatred of others, etc. Sometimes we should just keep our mouths shut. Instead of telling everything we know, whether it's true or not, we must guard against using our speech for lies. We must also guard our speech against that kind of sharp tongue. Sometimes it's better to remain silent. And of course, the reason given here for telling the truth and not lying, we belong to the body of Christ. Ephesians is a book about the body of Christ, the unity of the church. When we don't speak the truth with each other, we harm our fellowship. We harm our relationships. So the transformed life, the new life in Christ, results in a change of and to our words. But it also results in a change to our wrath, uncontrolled wrath to righteous anger. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul recognizes that it's sometimes appropriate to be angry, but that our anger should not lead us to sin. In both the ESV and the King James, we see that verse begin, be angry, or be ye angry. That phrase is in the imperative mood. It makes it a command. It's a positive command sometimes for us to express anger. And it's right for us to express anger in situations in our world today. We can be angry over what grieves God and what hinders His cause. We should be angry at rampant sin in the world. We should be angry at child abuse. We should be angry that the family is being undermined and destroyed in our society. We should be angry when the weak, the poor, and the less fortunate are mistreated. We should be angered by injustice anywhere we meet it. We should be angered by assaults on God's word and the doctrines of our faith. We should be angered at Christians being persecuted across the world. We should be angered if someone is hurt by another person within the church. But we are not to be so angry that it results in our sin. Sometimes we have a hard time controlling most aspects of our anger, don't we? Most of the time our anger is selfish in nature. We get angry because we're hurt. Because we're offended, because we feel slighted. Usually our anger centers on us and how we feel. Sinful anger is always self-serving and self-defensive. Don't be angry for your own causes. Don't get angry when people offend you. Don't let your anger degenerate into personal resentment, to bitterness, to sullenness, to moodiness. That's forbidden. The only justifiable anger defends the great and glorious and holy nature of our God. It's possible to be angry at things and not sin. But if we do sin, we must settle the matter quickly. And it says there, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Anger that's allowed to simmer turns into resentment. Resentment soon turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into the root of self-righteousness. It chokes the life, the peace, the joy out of you and actually out of everyone around you. It should also be noted that anger, resentment, and bitterness are contagious. They attack other lives and drag other victims into the snare of death and defeat. So don't let the sun go down. Notice if we don't deal with our anger quickly and wisely, what do? We give the devil a foothold, it says. And boy, does the devil like to take anything we are harboring against another and use it to cause strife in our lives and in the church. So would you allow the power of God to transform your wrath, our wrath, so that the only anger we have is righteous anger for what grieves God? Another result of a transformed life comes about in our work. In our work, we go from stealing to sharing. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, I imagine that most of us would never consider ourselves to be a thief. I mean, a thief is such an ugly word. Nobody likes people who steal. Even people who don't follow Jesus Christ feel that way about thieves. But Paul recognizes that in the godless lifestyle we once lived in, we may have been stealing, whether permanently borrowing tools from work that we never return, or overcharging clients, or falsely claiming expenses, or avoiding taxes, or keeping the extra change that the shopkeeper has mistakenly given to us. And the truth is, the fact is, we all steal stuff all of the time. We steal other people's joy when we treat them badly. We steal from our boss when we waste time checking the old Twitter feed and the Facebook and the workplace. We steal from our families when we don't give them the time and the love that they need to thrive. We steal from the government when we cheat on our taxes. We steal from the church. We steal from the church when we don't serve God with the gifts that He has given us, and when we don't willingly and cheerfully give our tithes and our offerings. It's caught you out this morning, hasn't it? Made you sit up, pay attention, think a little. Christians have to stop sharp practices and work hard, not to spend excessively on ourselves, but to contribute to the needs of others in our family and within the church, and beyond that, to gospel work, especially amongst the poor. We're no longer to use our hands to get, but rather to give. We're not to open, we're not to close our hands, but rather to open them. Not to get, but to give. A transformed person doesn't steal any longer. A transformed person works hard to give instead of take, works hard to serve instead of to steal, works hard to share the blessings of God with those who are in need. As Christians, we should work hard so that we will have enough to give to those in need, not so we'll have more of what we don't need. The worldly approach to wealth is to hoard what we acquire, isn't it? But the New Testament principle is to work hard so we might do good and give to those who have needs. Be sharing with others, suggests Paul. A transformed life results in a change to our work and a change to our wrath and a change to our words. And actually, it's to our words that Paul jumps back to again in verse 29. This time, thinking about our words from being destructive to constructive words. Do not let any unwholesome talk, he says, come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Just as we are to guard our words against the intrusion of lies, we are to guard it against the intrusion of unwholesome or corrupt talk. That word corrupt refers to that which is rotten. It was used of rotten fruit, vegetables, and other spoiled foods, just as we would never eat a rotten tomato or a rotten piece of meat. And the believer should never engage in rotten speech. We must guard our tongues against profanity, against crude jokes, dirty stories, gossip, double entendre, other forms of wickedness. Sometimes we go along with the crowd, don't we? We try to impress people with the fact that we're not as puritanical as they might think we are. We're not as straight-laced, as holy as they might think. It's time to stop that, says Paul. What did we say the other week in that message about leaving our old ways behind? Stop sinning. There's no excuse. There's no way you can dress it up. God's word says to us today, stop sinning. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our tongues. Let me remind you that our words are a window into our heart. When our words are good and wholesome, it gives evidence that we belong to the Lord. But when our speech is rotten, when it's foul, it gives evidence that we do not know Jesus Christ. When you think about it, our words can be used for only two things. They can either bless or curse. They can either build up or tear down. I grew up more often than not with that discouragement rather than encouragement, always being put down rather than being built up. Get rid of the rubbish. Get rid of it. Start using your speech wisely. And the remedy to destructive words is to make sure that your heart is full of blessing. So fill your heart with the love of Christ so that only truth and purity come out of your mouth. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Think on that which is good. Think on the blessings of God, and allow your speech to change from rotten to being a blessing. Notice that destructive words build up. They bring grace to the hearer. If you allow the Lord to keep watch over your lips, whatever you say should build others up. You should encourage and strengthen others spiritually. Is that what happens when you talk to people? Is that what happens when you talk to people? When you go for a cup of tea after the service, do your words build up? Do your words encourage? Do your words strengthen other people? We will edify others by being helpful, encouraging, constructive, uplifting, by being a blessing to others. There may be times, friends, when our speech needs to be corrective in nature, but even when those times arise, we will say what must be said from a heart of love with the goal of helping the other person to grow in their relationship with Christ. Our words will be different from the world around us, no longer tearing down, but rather building up. Our words, our wrath, our work, our words again, and lastly, Paul speaks of our walk through life, our walk before others, living as Christ. That will go from bitterness to kindness. He says in verse 30 that we're not to grieve the Spirit. I think he's looking back at this point to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and what happened. God had led them out of Egypt. He had led them out of oppression and slavery and all of that. And what is the first thing they begin to do as they cross the river? They begin to grumble and they begin to groan again. They had been redeemed. They were looking forward to a new land in which to live. But somehow or other, they got caught up in that grumbling and griping and disobeying God. Paul warns the believers here in Ephesus to walk worthily before the Lord. Stop looking back. Stop looking back. Stop looking back at your old way of life, however good you think that was. You've put the old self off. You are now clothed in the new self. So fix your eyes on Jesus and walk forward with him. Verses 31 and 32, he warns about several sins of the attitude, the old behavior. And then he explains three ways we should be living with godly behavior. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We are now able, in the power of the Spirit of Christ, to repent of resentful and envious bitterness towards siblings who have what we want, towards friends who have hurt us in the past. We can pray for strength not to react to those who annoy us with a raging temper or seething anger. We can resolve to aid drunken brawling, and instead of slandering others, can resolve only to speak well of them. Indeed, we can gradually replace all our malicious instincts towards those who malign us with a little of the grace that God showed towards his enemies, including us. That's the final point Paul gets to. The new attitudes we are to have towards others. We are to get rid of the bitterness and replace it with kindness. God was kind. God was tender-hearted toward you, forgiving you even when you did not deserve it. If you base your attitude toward people on what they deserve, you've missed the point. Don't yell at people, slander them, or get angry with them, even if they deserve it. Those who exemplify God's character are loving, are kind, are compassionate, are forgiving. That's the kind of attitude God expects from those who are new creations in Jesus Christ. Having left our old ways behind, our lives are changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We're called to put off the old and to clothe ourselves with the new. We're to rid ourselves of the old ways and to replace them with God's ways. Paul offers some very practical examples to show the results of a transformed life here in Ephesians 4. This is not an exhaustive list by any manner of means, but I suspect if you are anything like me, as you're thinking on these words this morning, it's an exhaustive enough list to try and deal with in the sin of our own lives, isn't it? Isn't that a truth? Our words will be different. Transformed from lying lips to a truthful tongue. Our wrath will be controlled, transformed from uncontrolled wrath to a righteous anger. Our work will be changed, transformed from stealing to sharing. Our words will encourage, transformed from destructive to constructive words. Our walk will clearly show Christ in us, the hope of glory, transformed from bitterness to kindness. And I wonder what difference others will see in our lives if, through the power of the Spirit, our lives were changed like this. How remarkable it would be. And so today, my prayer, quite simply, is that we would all examine our lives, that we would begin to see what needs changed, and that we would pray for God's help in changing it, because we cannot do it on our own, brothers and sisters. We simply cannot. But with God's help, with the power of the Spirit at work in us, changing us, transforming us, we will be changed. And as you examine your life, as you see what needs changed, as you ask God to help you change it, isn't it going to be great to look and watch and see the results of a transformed life? Let's pray together. Father God, at times we delight in reading your word because it builds us up, it encourages us. We delight in the first chapters of Ephesians when they remind us that we are loved and adopted, redeemed and forgiven by the grace of God. We delight in all of that. But then, Lord, we do have to confess we find it difficult when we get to the harder chapters, when we move on to our duty. When we move on to that determination, we need to have lives that are changed and transformed by the power of your gospel. But Father God, however painful it happens to be, we pray that by your Spirit, you would carry on that sanctifying work in our lives. We pray that you would be changing us from the inside out. We pray that our words, our wrath, our work, our walk before you would change, that we would see that transformed life as we begin to live more and more for you. Father God, would you graciously do that work in our lives? Would you help us to work with you in bringing about that change, that others might see something different in us and might be drawn to glorify you? That's what we want to do, Father God. We want to honor you. We want to respond to you. We want to obey you in all that we do. So give us the strength and the courage to take these words today, to think them through in our minds, to allow them to work into our hearts and then out on into our lives. And Lord, quite simply, my prayer this morning is that anything, any words here this morning, any thoughts are of me, would just drift away. And Father God, what would remain this morning is your words to each one of us, that we would know the power of those words, the transforming power of those words in our life. For this we ask, for this we plead, for this we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.